So this week, we're talking about what many people would probably think of immediately when they think of evangelism. It's going to be asking people to make a decision to respond to the gospel message by putting their faith in Jesus. And I hope that over the past 4 weeks, we've seen that there's a lot more to being a gospel witness than just that one conversation. First of all, we need to know what the gospel is for ourselves and what it's done for us, what Jesus has done for us personally. We need to be able to see that in our lives, see where we've come from, and see where we're heading because of what he's done for us. We need to see that other people need this. We need to see other people with compassion, see their spiritual needs and be willing to care about them, and start into those spiritual conversations where we ask them about their spiritual condition, about the things that they're most concerned about, and where they look for hope, what they think about God, what they think about eternity. That said, having spiritual conversations about spiritual things is not quite the same as having gospel conversations. And asking people about their opinions about moral issues is not the same thing as inviting them to trust in Jesus for their salvation. Talking about their beliefs about God and even bringing them to church are good steps towards faith. But sooner or later, everybody has to make a choice whether they're going to personally trust in Jesus to save them or not. And that's what this week's about. And listen, people need to be told what to do in order to be saved. I've got a study here from Barna. It's a little bit dated. This is from 2003. I don't know if you're familiar with Barna. They research, they're a Christian research group that asks questions about the spiritual state of our country and the world. And in 2003, this Barna research study showed that 64% of Americans believe they'll go to heaven when they die. You got that number, 64%? About 2 out of 3. Like, if you go around the whole country and ask everybody, about 2 out of every 3 people believe that they're going to heaven when they die. The other third generally say, I don't know, or I don't care. Or, no, I don't believe there is a heaven. But listen, out of those 64% of Americans that believe that they're going to heaven when they die, less than half of them trust Jesus to provide them that salvation. 43% of people that are convinced that they're going to heaven do not trust in Jesus to get them there. They either believe in their own goodness or they believe that God just doesn't discriminate and, you know, he's too kind to let anybody not make it to heaven. Even among Christians, people that call themselves Christians anyway, a study just last year from 2020 showed that more than half of people who call themselves Christians believe you can be saved by doing good things, by being a good person. Less than half of people that call themselves Christians believe that you need the gospel, that you need Jesus to save you. Americans, by and large, do not know the gospel. Most of the people that you meet do not know the gospel. Don't deceive yourself into this comfortable lie that you don't need to tell your neighbors about Jesus because they already know. They already know the gospel. They don't know. Many of them are convinced that they're going to heaven and they're going to do it without Jesus. And not only do they need to be told the gospel, they need to be called to it. They need to be invited, implored, pleaded with to respond and receive the salvation that Jesus has purchased by his blood. So open up your booklet today, if you would, to page 25. We're in week 5 of this study on being gospel witnesses and learning to see our story in the light of God's story. This week's about how do I lead others to accept God's gospel story. And there's got to be this pleading part. So our central passage that we're starting with is 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Maybe you know this passage, but notice the tone of pleading to it. 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 20. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here. All this is from God who, underline this word right here, reconciled. And notice for the rest of the passage how many times this word gets used. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of what? Reconciliation. Underline that one. That God was what? Reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be what? Reconciled to God. Okay, call me crazy, but I feel like we really need to know what this word reconciled means. Because this is our ministry. This ministry of reconciliation. So we're going to skip the first bullet point for just a second and jump down to the second one. You know, I printed these booklets up weeks ago, so I kind of make changes as I go. Reconciliation accepts healing. That's what reconciliation is. It accepts healing in a relationship that's broken. So if a husband and wife are separated because of a conflict, and they get counseling and they come back together and have a healthy marriage, that's called reconciliation. They're reconciled. If you have this family member that hasn't been to a Christmas celebration with the family for years because of some conflict, and you guys sit down and you talk about it, and they come for Christmas and you hug and you talk and you cry, and you have this healthy relationship again, you're reconciled. That broken relationship's been healed. And there's not a single person on earth that doesn't need to be reconciled to God. We have a broken relationship with him because of our sin. And we need reconciliation. How? Here's another one of those changes. I wish I had included verse 21. It's not exactly the main focus of the passage, but it explains the how. How do we get reconciled to God? God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. Yeah, that's verse 21. God made Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us. Jesus bore our sins. He carried our guilt on himself and died on a cross so that we might become the righteousness of God. That's how we get reconciled to God. Jesus takes away our guilt and makes peace with God for us. And this is something that everybody needs. And so this is, Paul says, this is our whole ministry. It's reconciling people to God. And last week, we talked about starting conversations and being a good listener and asking people questions and letting them express their thoughts and their opinions and where they are in the spiritual process. But listen, that doesn't mean that we're indifferent about their spiritual condition or about the truth. Okay, so going back to the first bullet point now, asking someone questions, speaking with grace, does not mean we're indifferent about their beliefs, like we don't care or there is no truth. It doesn't mean we're indifferent. In fact, we plead with others. You can put whatever word in there you want. Look at verse 20 again. We implore you on Christ's behalf. Now, we don't use the word implore a whole lot. When was the last time you told your friend, I implore you? Okay, what word would you put in there? Beg? Plead with? Put whatever word you want in that space. We plead with others. We beg others to be reconciled to God. Why? Because we do care. Because we love them. And because God loves them. Okay, we can't just reach this place where it's like, hey, if you don't want to believe that, that's fine with me. It's not fine with me. I want you to be saved. I want you to have eternal life. I want you to know the gospel. And they need to see that in you. They need to see that you care about them enough to care what they believe, that you have that relationship with Jesus. Sometimes we don't share the gospel because we think that it's not needed. But listen to what Jesus says. He says that it is needed. Matthew chapter 7. This is a very painful passage right here. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, verses 21 through 23. Enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And underline this word right here. Many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only, underline this word, a few find it. Let's play a little game called few or many. Okay, you tell me either few or many. Who finds the broad road to destruction? Who finds the narrow road to life? If that doesn't sober you, I don't know what will. You might say, yeah, but my friends and family, they're all Christians. Okay. Let's read the next part. Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Can I read that again? Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Again, underline this word. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Here's my big point from this, what Jesus says here. Eternal life is not something we can take for granted. You say, well, my cousin, my brother, my neighbor, yeah, they went to Sunday school as a kid. They call Jesus Lord. Jesus says, yeah, there are going to be a lot of people like that who don't enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus teaches that eternal life must be found and entered into through the gate. Okay, so verse 13 again, enter through the narrow gate. You can underline that word enter if you want. It doesn't mean sit outside the narrow gate and look at it. Enter through it. Small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. It's got to be found. It's got to be entered into. What's the gate? Well, John chapter 10, verse 9, Jesus says, I am. I am the door to the sheep pen. This is how the sheep come into the fold, through me. Jesus says, many who superficially called him Lord will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Yeah, you can say I'm a Christian. You can call Jesus Lord and not be a Christian. You can use that language in a superficial way and never get to heaven. Is that clear? I mean, can you see that in what Jesus is saying? How do we receive it then? Salvation comes through a relationship. Right? Verse 23 says, then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Underline that word, knew. I never knew you. Yeah, you call me Lord, but I never knew you. We never had a relationship. Salvation comes through a relationship with Jesus and can be seen through the fruit of obedience. So only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. You can underline that phrase right there. Only the one who does the will of my Father. Okay, that doesn't mean that you have to earn your salvation by doing good things, but it means when you have a relationship with Jesus, you will do the Father's will. When you receive that salvation, when you receive that eternal life, it will bear fruit. I left out the part in the middle here. I left out verses 15 through 20. But this is where Jesus says, by their fruit you'll know them. A dead tree doesn't bear fruit. So we know that we're saved by what Jesus did for us. We got to get that super clear in mind, because we're never going to earn our way to salvation. We're never going to do enough good things. It's always what Jesus did for us, trusting in Jesus. So you remember Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. It is by grace you've been saved. Remember, we did this the second week. It is by grace you've been saved through faith. And this not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. So that no one, not by works, so that no one can boast. Okay? Romans chapter 3. Therefore, through the law, no one will be justified before God. You're never going to justify yourself. You're never going to be saved by your good works. We need that eternal life given to us by what Jesus did. And yet, people need to know that the gospel calls for a response. It's not something that is just applied to you automatically. It's something that you are called to respond to.
Okay, how do we do that?
Fortunately, somebody asked the Apostle Peter that one time and he told them. So this is Acts chapter 2. We've already looked at this passage once before.
When the people heard this, that is the gospel, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?"
Now, Peter could have said here, "You don't have to do anything. Jesus already has done everything you need for your salvation." And in one sense, that'd be true. And yet Peter also knew they needed to respond.
And so he told them. Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins." Go ahead and underline that phrase, "repent and be baptized." He's like, let me just spell it out for you very clearly.
By the way, you know what the first message Jesus ever preached was in Mark chapter 1? Repent and believe. It's basically the same thing.
Repent and believe. Repent and be baptized. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them, and he, note this word here, pleaded with them. He implored them. He begged them. Save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Right? Hearing the gospel message must always lead to a response. It's not automatic. You don't just hear and all of a sudden you're saved. You have to respond. How? Verse 38, repent and be baptized.
Okay, what does that mean? I mean, let's face it, repent and be baptized is pretty religious language here. What does repent mean?
It means that all who come to God must confess and turn away from their sins.
I mean, you've got to acknowledge that you have sin, and then you need to reject it. Now, that doesn't mean you're automatically going to become, like, perfect overnight. It doesn't mean you're like, hey, great, now I'm not going to sin anymore, I'm perfect now, so Jesus should save me. You're never going to reach that perfect status as long as you're alive on earth.
And yet you need to recognize the sin and you need to reject it. That's repent. And second, baptized means you profess your faith. They need to profess their faith in Jesus' power to forgive their sins.
And even the word profess is kind of a religious term. You need to acknowledge. You need to express. You need to, I hesitate to use the word demonstrate,
but that's kind of part of it.
Baptism is a public way, and our baptismal is right over there. It's a public way of saying, I've put my faith in Jesus. I've died with him. I've been raised to life with him. So baptism isn't really a good work that you have to do. It's more of an expression of your faith. Now, some people will say, okay, but do I really have to be baptized to be saved? And again, I say, Jesus commands it. Peter commands it. Paul assumes that you've done it. So, I mean, do you want to fight with all of them? I mean, theologically, can you be saved without baptism? Yeah. I mean, like the thief on the cross, you can think of these exceptions to the rule, but don't argue with Jesus.
You know, just, if you're not willing to express your faith publicly by being baptized, I wonder what form your faith takes.
Okay, so repent and be baptized. Great. And so then you're saved, right? Right. But what does that mean? What have you just entered into? It's not like a one-and-done thing where you just like check it off the list and then come back when it's your funeral.
This is an invitation into a whole new life. Turn the page over.
Okay, Jesus doesn't call people to be saved. He calls people to follow him. He calls people to be reconciled to God, to enter into a new relationship of living in fellowship with God.
All right, so this is verse 42. So we just finished verse 41. We're picking right back up. Okay, so save yourselves, accepted his message, were baptized, 3,000 were added to their number that day. Then what did they do? Verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold their property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved.
Okay, this is just kind of a snapshot of this Christian way of life. They're no longer living for themselves, and that's something 2 Corinthians 5 talks about. You know, we no longer live for ourselves, but for him who died for us.
Those who come to salvation begin a new way of life.
Including, here's just some bullet points. Let's just run down the list. So I'm pulling from phrases like the apostles' teaching. Devotion to the apostles' teaching. Where do we find the apostles' teaching today? Can somebody fill that one in for me? Where, if we wanted to be devoted to the apostles' teaching, where would we look? Right in here? Okay, the whole New Testament. This is the apostles' teaching. Devotion to Scripture. Fellowship, I call intentional faith-building time with other Christians. So fellowship's not just potlucks. Fellowship is intentional sharing of life together. It's sharing your faith together. It's intentional faith-building time with other Christians. But yeah, potlucks too, right? Breaking bread in their homes together, and they ate with glad and sincere hearts. Hey, they're getting together and having dinner. Okay, so casual life-sharing time with other Christians. Not only intentional faith-building time, but casual life-sharing time. Everyday life is now part of following Jesus. Ongoing conversation with God. You know, they devoted themselves to prayer. What's prayer? It's talking to God and listening to him. It's that conversation. Giving to others' needs. And they sold their property to give to anyone who had a need. Praising God, verse 47 says. And participation in God's saving work in others. The Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved. So participation in God's saving work in others. Once you've been saved, then you help others to be saved. Remember last week we said it's one beggar telling another beggar where to find food. And so that commitment to follow Jesus, that moment of turning that corner, is really important. You know, that moment of putting your faith in Jesus, repenting and being baptized, that's crucially important, but it's not the end of the story. It's the beginning of a new chapter of your story. It's that moment where you see your story is a part of his story. All right, so our exercise for this week is figuring out, how do I invite somebody else to receive that salvation? And I know this is hard. I know it's not something we're used to doing. So I found us a video. I watched this video from Dallas Theological Seminary. I posted it online. If anybody wants to watch it, it's about an hour long. You have to give them your name and email address. But, you know, it's worth watching. It's this guy who's an evangelist, and he started this whole organization, and he's done this hundreds of times. And he's led countless people to salvation. He's really good at it. And he's a little theological, but mostly he's just really practical. I recommend going online and watching that. But we're going to kind of listen to his format. It's a little four-minute video. It's just like, it's got some piano playing in the background, which makes it feel a little bit more, I don't know, like a shopping channel. But, I mean, the message itself is good. So if you're like, how do I share this with somebody? How do I invite somebody else to salvation? This is something I want us to watch. Let's go ahead and play that, and we'll see what you think about this one method of sharing the gospel. And hit the next one. There it is.
May I ask you a question? Has anyone ever shown you from the Bible how you can know for sure you're going to heaven. The Bible contains both bad news and good news. The bad news is something about you and me. The good news is something about God. Let's look at the bad news first. We are all sinners. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Sinned means that we've missed the mark. For example, when we lie, hate, lust, cheat, break promises, gossip, etc., we've missed the standard God has set. Suppose you and I were to each throw a rock and try to hit the moon. You might throw farther than I, but neither of us would hit it. Our rocks would both fall short. In the same way, we all fall short of God's standard of perfection. In our thoughts, words, and deeds, we've not been perfect. But the bad news gets worse. The penalty for sin is death. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." When we are hired to do a job, we get paid money. The money is our wage. That's what we have earned. The Bible says that by sinning, we have earned death. That means we deserve to die and be separated from God forever. But God knew this, and that brings us to the good news. Christ died for you. Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Suppose you're in the hospital dying of cancer, and I come to you and say, "Let's take the cancer cells from your body and put them into my body." If that were possible, what would happen to me? What would happen to you? I would die, and you would live. I would die in your place. The Bible says that Christ took the penalty that we deserve for sin, placed it upon himself, and died in our place. 3 days later, Christ came back to life to prove that sin and death had been conquered and that his claims to be God were true. Just as the bad news got worse, the good news gets better. You can be saved through faith in Christ. Ephesians 2:8 and 9 says, "For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Faith means trust. You might ask, what must I trust Christ for? The answer, you must depend on him alone to forgive you and give you eternal life. Just as you trust a chair to hold you through no effort of your own, so you must trust Jesus Christ to get you to heaven through no effort of your own. But you may say, "I'm religious. I help the poor. I'm a good person. I go to church. I don't do anything that's really bad." These are all good, but good living, going to church, helping the poor, or any other good thing you might do cannot get you to heaven. You must trust in Jesus Christ alone, and God will give you eternal life as a gift. Is there anything keeping you from trusting Christ right now? If you feel you are ready, you can do this by praying. But it is not prayer that saves you. It is trusting Jesus Christ that saves you. Prayer is simply how you tell God what you are doing. Here is a simple prayer of faith you can follow. "Dear God, I know I'm a sinner. I know my sins deserve to be punished, but I believe Christ died for me and rose from the grave. I trust Jesus Christ alone as my Savior. Thank you for your forgiveness and the everlasting life I now have. In Jesus' name, amen."
I've printed up some little cards here. There's a stack of about 60 of them over here on the little table by the stairs. On one side, there's some Bible verses, just some basic go-to things. John 17:3, eternal life's about knowing God. Romans 3:23, everyone's sinned and fallen short of God's glory. Romans 6:23, the punishment for sin is death. I actually stole like every single one of their their verses and put it on this card here and added a couple of my own. Grab one of these on your way out. Maybe two of them. Stick them in your wallet. Stick them in your purse. Just have one ready on you so that if you find yourself in a situation where like, what was I supposed to say? Or what does this person need to know? This is basically the presentation that this guy just went through, with a little bit on the beginning and a little bit on the end. And then on the back side, there's this little sinner's prayer. And I'm really interested in this question that they ended with, that is there anything keeping you from trusting in Christ for your salvation right now? And it's worthwhile to have a question like that, or to have some sort of an invitation like that, to let them know there's something they need to do, there's a step that they need to take to put their faith in Jesus. And if they've got some objections, fine, you can talk about it. It might not, you know, that invitation might not be the day that they come to salvation. That might be day one, and then a week later, say, well, how are you doing with that? Have you made a decision? Are you ready to put your trust in Jesus? Well, what about this? Well, okay, you know, and we can talk about that. And then week two, week three maybe, is when they finally say, okay, all right, I think I'm ready. Great. But having a question like that is worthwhile. Is there anything keeping you from trusting in Jesus right now? Or, you know, do you think you're at that place where you can trust Jesus to save you? You know, can you ask Jesus to take away your sins honestly and begin that new life with him? I'd encourage you to write yourself out like a little invitation to somebody. And if you can think of somebody specific, like, oh, yeah, I know who I'm talking to. It's my spouse. It's my my neighbor's spouse. It's whoever. Just write out a little conversation and just ask them, you know, are you ready to do that? This is what you need to do. It's that imploring, that pleading, that begging. I don't want to hold you too long. Why don't you go ahead and just take a minute to just write down some thoughts on that one. And then we'll move on in just a minute here. Some things to include when you're having that conversation: remind them that Jesus died as a sacrifice for their sins, that we're saved by grace, not works. And considering how many people are trusting in their own goodness to get them to heaven, that point needs to be reiterated. But also that we're choosing to respond by putting our trust in Jesus. And I wonder if any of you are kind of at a point this morning where you realize, you know, I've never done this. Like, I've been going to church, I've been trying to do good things, live a good life, but I've never made that choice just to trust in Jesus to take away my sins. Today could be it. This might be the point in your life that God has led you to so that you can make that choice to trust in Jesus for your salvation. If so, here's this
This is kind of the long form of this sinner's prayer. There's an abbreviated form on this card. By the way, if this card is like too little for you to read, I got kind of a bookmark version for you. So this should be bigger font, easier to read. But this is an abbreviated version of the prayer that we see in here. And let me lead us through this prayer, because no matter where you are in your faith, this should be something you can honestly pray. And if you've never made that choice to trust in Jesus before, this can be your moment of turning to him and receiving that salvation. Here, let's bow our heads. You can look at the page in front of you. You can read the prayer in front of you. It'll also be up here on the screen if you want to read it off the screen. But as I read it, these can be your words as we pray together. God, I want to live my life according to your will, but I know that I've sinned and I've disobeyed you, not just once, but as an ongoing pattern in my life. I confess there's something in my heart that needs to change and that I can't make that change on my own. Simply put, I'm a sinner, and there's nothing I can do to earn the forgiveness of my sins. But I believe that you sent your son Jesus to die on the cross in my place, to take away my sins by carrying them on himself so that I can be pure and clean in your sight. I humbly accept that gift and trust no longer in myself, but only in his saving death and resurrection. Please forgive my sins by the blood of Jesus that was shed for me. Today I give you my life to lead me, change me, and use me as you will. Come into my heart and rule over every part of my life. I declare that Jesus is my Lord and commit my life to follow him. Thank you for your love, your forgiveness, and the new life you've promised to me in Jesus. Amen. All right, as I said on the video, just saying a prayer is not what saves you. It's the faith behind the prayer. So if you reach that point of making that decision, do tell somebody. Tell me, tell your family members. Because this is big. This is something we all need to come to. And this is something you can take with you, and you can invite somebody else to participate in that. We're going to close singing Just As I Am. It's a familiar song, but it reminds us, I'm not saved by doing good things. I'm saved by making that choice to trust in Jesus to take away my sins.